I'm so glad you're here. My name's Ronnie. If you're visiting with us, I'd love to meet you after the service. And I hope that you're getting to know our church family some. We have a lot of people in here. Just to remind us, we have a 9 o'clock service. And so this is always going to be kind of our big service here at 10:30. And so I encourage you, if you want to check out an earlier service, you come at 9 a.m. And there's about 175, 180 people or so in there. And yeah, you can be somewhere right now eating like pancakes. That's pretty cool on a Sunday morning. So there you go. Check us out. We're in a series called Christ the King, looking at who Jesus was and some major things that he came to focus on. And some of the things we've looked at so far, first we looked at the incarnation of Christ, that Jesus is both God and man. Last week we looked at the mission of Christ, that Christ Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. We looked at our mission as a church, and our mission as individuals. We saw that Jesus wants to use you to forward his mission all across our community and to the ends of the earth. That's why he came. And we each have a personal testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a personal testimony of before you met Christ, how you met Christ, and your life after meeting Christ. If you don't have a personal testimony, then you're probably not a Christian. And we want to help you. If you want to talk more about that, I want to help you know how to know Christ and have a personal testimony. Today we're looking at the humility of Christ. The humility of Christ. The word humility is really, really important. Humility is an important word that we must know. Humility, the best definition I got, is a low or modest view of one's own importance or humbleness. And if I were to stand here and say, hey guys, thanks for being here, I want you to know that at Christ Community, we have the best preacher. He is, I mean, I'm just telling you right now, if I were to introduce myself and I said, I'm the best husband and I'm the best dad there is, and so I just want you guys to model after me because I'm a really good tither and I'm a really good giver in my church, and you'd be like, who are you, you moron? That's right. There's an old saying that says, when pride walks on the stage, God walks off the stage. And I want you to know that I'm not the best husband. I just leaned over to my wife and I said, honey, I want you to know I'm sorry that today's sermon is not a good model of me. I want to be more like Christ when it comes to humility. I'm not the best father. I'm certainly not the best preacher. But God uses broken people for his glory. And this is what we saw last week as well, that God takes broken people and uses them. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's a good way to say that. Not thinking of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You know, our world comes along and tells us some different things when it comes to humility. Our culture has really taught us that life is about you, what you think, what you desire. Who you are on your inside is who you should be. The world comes along and says, you got to fight for number one. You got to look out for number one. You got to be the best there is. And you know what? While you're at it, just, you're the only one who knows what's right, so follow your heart. Just follow after your heart. And culture says that you're the center of all things, that the world revolves around you. That's not how we should think. The Bible comes along and says something totally different. It says some world-altering things. You think about Proverbs 22:4. Humility, the fear of the Lord, results in wealth, honor, and life. Or Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The Bible is very clear that humility is the way of Christians. And so I really kind of put down this kind of goal today for you to know that the Christian life cannot be understood or lived apart from humility. The Christian life cannot be understood or lived apart from humility. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. They'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. I want to remind you, if you don't have a Bible, if you want a Bible, you just let us know. We'll get you a Bible. We'll have it sent straight to your house. And so if you want one, just let us know. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. He goes on, verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Three things I want you to see today from this text: that humility first unifies the church, that humility models Christ, and that humility glorifies God. First, humility unifies the church. Paul gives us these first four verses, and notice what he says. He starts off with this if-then clause. If then, he says, if this, then this. It comes with a caveat. It's like when we give our kids their money for the chores they've done, their allowance. We say, if you do this, then you get the money. If you clean these things, then you get this. We all do this in some form or fashion. Paul's highlighting a few things here. Look what he says. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Look at these things. Like when he says encouragement in Christ, if you are in Christ, if your heart has been found in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you've experienced the love of Christ, if you have fellowship with the Spirit of God, if you've experienced the affection that comes from knowing God and the great mercy God has had on you, if you've experienced this kind of love and this kind of change, then, so if you're a Christian, then, he keeps going, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Two quick things here that you see here. First, unity is a result of humility. Unity in the church, humility unifies the church. Humility in the church is a result, unity in the church is a result of humility. This is a type of togetherness that the world doesn't understand. If you're a Christian, he says, then you all need to unite together in the same spirit, having the same kind of affection for others, seeing the world the same way in need of the gospel, having a love for people that no one understands. This kind of togetherness can only be understood in light of who Jesus is. This kind of living takes a unique humility in you. And what type of love is this? Look at verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What kind of love puts other people before themselves? In what world do people think of others before they think of themselves? Jesus says in John 15:13 that this is the greatest kind of love. He says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. To consider others more important, to lay your own priorities aside, to care for someone else. You know, the Bible encourages us in Ephesians 5, inside of marriage, husbands are supposed to do this with their wives. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to model humility. That means inside of a marriage, when arguments come, we're not defending ourselves, but we're trying to figure out how we can lay our own selves down and humbly serve our wives well. We're to model humility in our homes, and this kind of humility unites the church. Romans 12, Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Really, Paul is pushing toward Christian unity here, that pride should not be something that defines those who are in Christ, that we are to live in humility together, really living in unity as God's people. And this only comes a result of humility. But not only is unity a result of humility, humility can really be only understood inside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, humility is a result of a relationship with Jesus. It's an outworking. If you've been saved, then this is the kind of life you will live, is what he says. See, when Jesus saves us, he changes us. He does away with our old nature and gives us a new nature with new desires. No longer are we to be self-focused, but others-focused. No longer are we to be self-driven, but servant-hearted. Really, according to Paul, if we do not walk humbly, then how can we be assured of our salvation? If Paul's saying, if you've experienced these things, then what he means is before you've experienced those things, you were lost. You were fighting for yourself. You were prideful. You were all these things. You lived this way according to the world's ways. But if you've tasted the things of God, if you've experienced Jesus Christ, if there's any consolation in love or affection and mercy, then live this way, he says. Unity in the church only happens when we are humble, and humility is a result of knowing Christ as our Lord. But not only does humility unify the church, it also is a model of Christ. It models Christ. Paul says this, when you look at verse 5, he takes what he's saying and keeps going, and then he points us into this beautiful song, this kind of old hymn that Paul quotes. He says in verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So he says, think the same way, have the same love, unite in spirit, intent on one purpose, then adopt the same attitude. That idea of attitude is this idea of mind. The way Jesus was thinking, and he's going to tell us how Jesus was thinking, Jesus' mind should define how we're living. We should have the same mind of Christ, the same attitude towards ourselves that Jesus had. Look what he says. We see the humility of Jesus in three ways in verses 6, 7, and 8. First, you see his humility in his heavenly existence. His heavenly existence. Verse 6, who, existing in the form of God. So before Jesus came, he existed in the form of God. He leans into the pre-existence of Christ. We see that in John 1, 1 through 3, that Christ existed in the form of God before the foundation of the world. And Paul teaches just how much Christ had to give up to come to dwell among us. He left his throne in heaven to come to be born as a baby in a manger. He didn't come to sit on a throne on earth to establish a kind of earthly kingdom. He came for a much greater purpose. So you see it in his heavenly existence. He says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Your text may say grasped. That word is harpagmos, the act of seizing or robbing. This thing to be understood, this thing to be kind of broadcast, this thing to be championed. He didn't consider this thing something to be exploited or bragged about, not prideful or boastful. But you see it not only in his heavenly existence, he keeps going, and you see it in his coming, his incarnation. Look at verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. It's important to understand that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't cease being God. He's still fully God. He just gave up the right to be God. In 2009, Prince William decided to leave his throne room, and he went and lived among the homeless. He dressed as the homeless. He lived among them to try to understand the plight of the homeless. The prince didn't cease to be the prince when he did this. He spent the night on the streets, but he clothed himself to conceal his royalty. But the addition of his this idea that he clothed himself to kind of hide his royalty, but he didn't give up his humanity. He lived among them and learned among them. You see this happen in the movie Aladdin when Jasmine steps out of the castle to go do the same thing. It doesn't prevent them from being the prince or the princess. They're still that, but they live. And this is what Jesus does on a much grander scale. Where they came to live and just to understand, Jesus came for a specific purpose, to live and to die. This text says, by assuming the form of a servant. That word servant is doulos. It means bond servant, which really gives us the word slave. Jesus came as our slave to do what we needed him to do for us. Remember, we can't get to God, so God came down to us. He became a slave for us, taking on the likeness of humanity to die for us. See, Jesus came to live the life you and I could not live, a life of holy perfection, because we are sinners. But he went a step further. He died the death for our rebellion that we deserve to die. Not only death, so you see this humility of Jesus in his heavenly existence, in his coming, and in his death, but look what kind of death it was. And when he had come, he says, as a man, his incarnation, he humbled himself. Listen, who humbled Jesus? Nobody humbled Jesus. Jesus willingly humbled himself, stepping out of heaven. Why? Because he wanted to be obedient. By becoming obedient to the point of death. And notice what Paul says is not just death, even to death on a cross. Crucifixion was the most humiliating way a person could die. The polite Roman society considered the cross and any mention of it to be an obscenity. This would be like a child in your home saying the very worst cuss word you could think of. And you'd be like, close your mouth. Don't you dare say that again. Jesus Christ comes to die, even death on a cross. It wasn't until the 4th century where the cross became a Christian symbol, when Emperor Constantine trusted Christ, became a Christian, and outlawed crucifixion. Then it became a symbol marking Christians, those who would follow in the way of the cross. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you are marked for death. Jesus died the most humiliating of deaths for the most humiliating of natures on this earth, your nature and my nature. Our brokenness, our sin, our shame, our rebellion. We were in such need. We cannot get ourselves to God because every part of our beings are broken. And Jesus comes to live among us, to die for us in order to save us. He is the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate servant. And when he lands on earth, what does he do? He doesn't condemn us. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He served us. You see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You see him healing the broken. You see him touching the untouchable, the unclean people that no one wanted to be around. You see Jesus drawing in those in greatest need, those wicked sinners that everyone judged. Jesus welcomes anybody with all your sin, with all your brokenness. He came to serve us and to love us. And then when he dies for us, he's resurrected and he goes to his throne, and there he still serves us, governing us, guarding us. He pours out his spirit to fill us, to empower us. He strengthens us in our weakness. He hears our prayers when we cry out to him, and he answers. This is what he does for those he loves. He willingly stepped out of heaven to do these things. And now we, as his people, are to serve others, to walk in his faithfulness, to know him all the days of our life. And as the now famous Mandalorian says, this is the way. This is the way. The way of humility. If you don't get that, that's a Star Wars joke. So humility unifies the church. It models Christ. And finally, third, it glorifies God. Humility glorifies God. Paul shifts to show us this true greatness of the way of humility. He first tells us of the greatest way. This is the idea, the greatest way. Notice the first three words of verse 9. For this reason. For this reason, because Christ has stepped out of heaven, walked among us, rejected who he was to live among us, to die for us, God highly exalted him. The greatest way in this life is a life of humility. Think back to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. See, Jesus doesn't understand, doesn't destroy the cultural idea of greatness. He just defines it. He doesn't destroy what greatness is or that aspiration that we have to be great. He just says, here's what it means to be great. That greatness isn't being the top dog. It isn't about being the cream of the crop, the wealthiest, the best, the top of the ladder. It's not about being that. See, true greatness is found in service to others, he says, in serving others in need, in looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ, or looking across our church, or looking across our yard at the neighbor's yard, or looking at the lost person who's living in sin, whoever that might be. They may be an adulterer. They may be in a same-sex relationship. They may be broken and divorced three times over. They may be addicted to porn. They may be addicted to alcohol. I don't care what it is. We're to look at them in eyes of love and say, how does me serving them, how can I serve them in such a way that they see Christ in me? How do I love them with the love that Christ loves so that I might gain a hearing for the gospel I have to give them? You see, remember, in God's economy, greatness is the way. It's a different economy. If you want to save your life, you must lose it. Humility. If you want to become great, you must become low. Humility. If you want to be first, you must be last. Humility. Humility is the way to true greatness. You know, Pastor Matt and I were talking this week about the sermon. We get together, me, him, and Pastor Michael. We read through the scripture together. We talk through it. We chew on it. We try to formulate a good main point, some good things out of it. We pray through it. And while we're talking, sometimes you get good ideas, sometimes you get bad ideas, sometimes you get really clever ideas. And Pastor Matt said, looked at me and goes, I've got it. And he says, in Jesus' economy, humility is the greatest commodity. Then I made fun of him for being way too Baptist. But, amen. But a great word, though. In Jesus' economy, humility is the greatest commodity. See, this is the greatest way we are to live on this earth as humble people. People who see ourselves as last, but we seek to serve our spouse and our family and our neighbors and certainly our church. And we let humility and God's mission drive the intentionality of the church, not get wrapped up in all petty disagreements. We go, what is God's mission for the church? And how do we unify around that? So we have the greatest way, but also you have the greatest name. The greatest name. Look what he says in verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Because of Jesus' humility, God's exalted him and he gave him the name above every name. Now, what name is that? We have all kinds of names for Jesus. We've got Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. We've got Mediator and Redeemer and Friend and Deliverer. We've got the chief shepherd and the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the Alpha and the Omega. What name could be better than any of these? What's the name that he's talking about? Where he gives it in verse 11, where he calls him Lord. That word is Kyrios. The word Lord, it's Yahweh. This is the name given to Jesus, and it matters. It is the true name above all names because it is the name that fills so much of the Old Testament in reference to God. God's name in the Old Testament as Yahweh, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord Yahweh, that is my name. It is no one else's name. He is Lord. Lord of all. Lord of you and Lord of me. He's the Lord of our gathering right now. He's the Lord of your home right now. He's the Lord of Washington. And he's the Lord of Russia. And he's the Lord of the whole world. He is the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. And he is reigning on high. He's got the name, the greatest name above all names. It's no name. As much as you love yourself, we don't compare to him. And then third, we have the greatest opportunity. The greatest opportunity. Look what he says in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul talks about two exaltations of Jesus here. First, in verse 9, he says, because of Jesus, because of his humility, he highly exalted him. So after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he's ascended and he sits on the throne. This past exaltation and his present exaltation, Jesus is on the throne right now, reigning as Lord. But then he goes even further in verse 10 and he talks about this future exaltation. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a future exaltation, that a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. Those four words, Jesus Christ is Lord, are very important. R. Kent Hughes talks about how these four words are apostolic shorthand for the gospel. When a person says Jesus Christ is Lord, they're declaring the gospel has overtaken them. The word Jesus means the Lord saves, the name given at his incarnation. The Lord's salvation has come. The name Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah, God's promised one. He's the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy. And that word Lord, as we've talked about, represents the divine name of God given to Christ alone, a public declaration of his sovereignty. We see this worked out in 2 Corinthians 4:5, where they say, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. In Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When we lead people to faith in Christ, we're asking them, do you repent of yourself and trust Jesus as Lord? Yes. They make that personal decision to trust in Christ and they're saved. And then they publicly declare it when they go through waters of baptism and they say, I once lived to myself, but now Jesus is Lord. And they're testifying to what God has done. See, when we gather together like this, what we do together is we declare and confess publicly that Jesus is Lord. When we sing songs to him, when we sit under his preaching, we say, Jesus, you are Lord. Here's my heart. Open me up. Open, look into the deepest part of my soul. Speak to me. Reveal my sin to me. Show me where I need to change. And now take me and use me this week as I walk anew in you. This is what we confess together when we gather for worship every Sunday. That's why Sunday is so important. And we rejoice that our Savior has come to serve us. This is important that we get this, that he has come to serve us. And this drives us now to serve others. And we look forward knowing that Jesus was exalted for his humility. And now in Christ, we too one day will be raised and exalted with the Father as well. These are all good news for each one of us, for those who've trusted in Jesus and humbled themselves and now live a life of humility, emptying ourselves of pride, we too will be exalted. And while many of us in this room confess these things to be true, not all of us do. We all live around people, and some of us are sitting here today who don't know Jesus as the Lord of their life. And we remember here, Paul gives great warning. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. This means all who never bow the knee to Jesus on earth, all who've never confessed Christ as Lord while there's a heart beating in them, will one day, they will bow to Jesus and they will confess him as Lord. There's coming a day where Satan himself will bow the knee to Jesus and will confess him as Lord, where all the demons under the earth and on the earth will bow the knee to Jesus and they will confess him as Lord. And all those who rebelled and rejected Jesus, all those who are living among us who are sinners and don't want to trust Jesus, they will one day bow the knee and confess him as Lord right before he casts them off for eternity in a place called hell. And this gives us great opportunity. I didn't say great warning, I said great opportunity, because you have the opportunity today to look at your sin, to look at your addiction, to look at your rebellion. There's young men in this gathering right now who are rebelling against God. I know you're here. There's young women, there's old men and old women. There are people who have things together on the outside of their life, but on the inside, they are rebelling. And what God wants you to be reminded of today, that Jesus came to serve each one of us, no matter where you are, he came to serve you. He stepped out of heaven to die for your sin, to fill you with the Spirit, to give you life everlasting, to forgive you for all of the broken things that we have, and to use you for his glory. Humility and salvation go hand in hand. And if you are not humble in your soul, then have you truly understood the gospel, repented, and believed in him? Because the Christian life cannot be understood and it cannot be lived apart from the gospel, apart from humility. I'm reminded of this old hymn called At the Name of Jesus. And this is what the lyrics say. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord. Why from the beginning, who from the beginning was the mighty Word. At his voice creation sprang at once to sight, all the angel faces, all the hosts of light, thrones and dominations, stars upon their way, all the heavenly orders in their great array. Humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Bore it up triumphant with its human light through all ranks of creatures to the central height, to the throne of Godhead, to the Father's breast, filled it with the glory of that perfect rest. Now in your thrones enthrone him. Let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Look to him, your Savior, in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. Christians, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory o'er the earth to reign. For all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him King of glory now. How beautiful. I want to bring this home with some clear diagnostic questions for your own life. I want you to think with me on what exactly in your life needs to change to make you more humble. Maybe it's hard to see exactly areas of pride in our hearts and lives. So I've tried to help us by giving us three concluding diagnostic questions. First, where do you tend to judge other people the most? In what ways are you overly self-focused, either with anxiety, pride, insecurity, self-promotion, or worry? Just you personally, just think about that for a second. We want to be humble people. If we do not walk humbly as our Savior walked, how can we be assured of our salvation? Even more so, if we do not walk holily before the Lord, how can we be assured of our salvation? We want to hear what the Spirit's saying to us. Where do you tend to judge other people the most? In what ways are you overly self-focused, either with anxiety, pride, insecurity, self-promotion, or worry? Number two, is there any area in your life where you insist on going your own way and are unwilling to walk in humble obedience to the Lord? What in your life is competing with obedience to God or the duties He has given you? This might be looking like, you know, some of us walking in some sort of addiction or personal sin, and we just keep thinking, I can do this myself. I will fight. I will get myself out of this. I don't need help. I got myself into it. I'll take care of it. That's going at it alone. That's trusting in yourself instead of going, you know what, I need to open my life up to a good brother or sister in Christ. I need to confess my sin to someone else so they can walk alongside of me, so they can encourage me. Sin flourishes in the dark. In what ways are you going at it on your own? What in your life is competing with obedience to God or the duties He has given you? And then number three, is there someone in your life you need to actively consider more important than yourself? How can you seek to humbly show preference to that person over your own desires or wants? You know, we're at Christmas time, and we all have families. Family can be a really rough sort of tension. All sorts of issues between brothers and sisters, moms and dads, stepdads, stepfamilies, blended families, all sorts of issues. You can probably already think of someone who you know you got some beef with. I know there's this going on. I'm going to have to look at them this year. I'm going to have to see them this year. How are you going to model Christ-like humility before them? How can you go, I just might need to find a way to serve them in a way that honors Christ? All of us know people that we can be thinking through how we're going to serve them. And some of this could be just between you and your spouse. I mean, some of you look at your spouse with a hatred that only God knows, with bitterness, unforgiveness. You know, unforgiveness will sink our whole Christian life. Unforgiveness will sink our whole life. Bitter people, you just know bitter people. There's some things in our soul that we just need to confess before God today and set our hearts on the mind of Christ. Adopt this mind, He says. Will you bow with me this morning? Right now, we're right where you're seated. Just begin to think, Lord, how are you speaking to me? Oh, Lord, how are you speaking to me? In what ways am I prideful? Where do I need to repent today?